Would you turn in your Bibles, please, to Isaiah chapter 54? Isaiah chapter 54. And we're going to take a look just at verses 1 to verse 3 this morning. So listen on, would you, as we read God's Word together. Sing, O barren, you who have not borne. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, you have not labored with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married woman, says the Lord. Enlarge the place of your tent, and let them stretch out the curtains of your dwellings. Do not spare. Lengthen your cords and strengthen your stakes. For you shall expand to the right and to the left, and your descendants will inherit the nations and make the desolate cities inhabited. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we ask that your blessing will be here in this place, here through your word. Lord, your word is a means of grace. Lord, let it be that again this morning. Lord, we call upon you. We seek your face. We are the generation of those who seek your face. And Lord, we are seeking your face to secure your blessing, to secure it to our souls, and to have that blessing change us from within, to make us, Lord, greater lovers of you, greater soldiers in your army, more faithful in everything that we do, all that we are. Father, help us, and let your word help us this morning, for we ask it together in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you don't know, there's probably going to be a strike in the NHL this year. The season's not going to go on as we had hoped. The owners, we're told, want to cap players' salaries. Players don't want their salaries capped, and that's led to a lockout. This past week, I'm reading in the Toronto Star, and I just happened to catch a piece entitled "How the Leafs Plan to Spend the Lockout." And I read through it, and it was very interesting looking at what different players on the Leafs are going to be doing this year if we don't have a hockey season. And what struck me was that many of them have, quote-unquote, no immediate plans, which is staggering if you think about it. I mean, how could they not have any plans for this year? But many don't have any immediate plans. You know, that struck me as strange, but you know what? When I think about the world we live in, when I think about the city we live in, when I think about the fact that we tend to be sliding more and more into greater wickedness in our day, and when I look at the Church of Jesus Christ, many believers in our day, they have no immediate plans for this problem. You think of the lack of zeal. You think of many who really just give evangelism lip service, but in their hearts they've lost confidence, they've lost hope. They don't believe that they can be used by God to reach a place like Toronto. Don't believe it. They've just given up hope. They have no immediate plans. You know, I don't think Israel had any immediate plans either. They were living in captivity. They've been put there by the cruel Babylonians. And they were living in a strange land with strange people. And it wasn't as though they could just leave. They couldn't just get up and go. They couldn't just say, listen, we think we'd like to go home now. Would you mind? They couldn't just go. They couldn't take over. They were stuck there. They had no immediate plans. But God did. And here's what he did. He sent a prophet, a messenger named Isaiah. And Isaiah went to his people and said, God's got great plans for you. He's got plans to bring you out of this place into the land of promise. He's got great plans for you, the prophet Isaiah said. And this morning, we're going to hear something of those great plans. And I want us to hear that message this morning. I'll tell you why. Because in many ways, I don't think our situation is that different. We're living in a land where we are bordered with idolatry and evil and sin. And I think God has a word for the church of Jesus Christ, for this church living in that context. And this morning we're looking at verses 1, 2, and 3. And we're going to hear two very clear exhortations from the mouth of God to you, His people. And they're surprising, because they're not what you expect when you're living in this kind of situation. And the first is this: God wants you to make music. Number one, God wants you to make music. If Matthew Henry, you know him? If Matthew Henry's correct, then Israel at this time was in serious population decline. If he's correct, the numbers of those who had left Egypt and that were now living in Babylon were way bigger and had become way smaller. I mean, Israel was in serious population decline. You didn't see mums walking down the street with maternity dresses on. You didn't see them pushing buggies. You didn't see children laughing in the streets, playing till all hours. Daycare was not a flourishing industry in Babylon with the Jews. It just wasn't. In fact, the Word of God says that she was barren. Barren. No kids. And she was barren not because she had medical problems, but because God was chastising her. Israel had sinned. Israel had turned away from God. And God had chastised her, had sent her into Babylon, and she just wasn't growing. She was barren. And that's how God deals with people sometimes. You know that in the Old Testament? We read about that, don't we? Don't we? You think of how Abraham, was it, went down and it was Abimelech who took his wife. And what happened to Abimelech's servants while Sarah was there? They were barren. You think of how Michal, how she made a mockery of David as he was dancing around before the face of God and worshiping and rejoicing. And she made a mockery of that. And what happened to her? She couldn't have kids for the rest of her life. Time and again in the Scriptures we see God's chastisement, His judgment upon sin, and the result is barrenness. And Israel was barren. Barren. That's excruciating. I don't think I've ever met a single woman who's been happy about her barrenness. That's a painful thing. It is. It's an excruciating thing to be barren. Wendy and I met a couple a few years back, and they couldn't have kids. We don't know why, but they just couldn't have children. And they told us about this, and we sat there just, you know, wondering what to say to these people. I mean, these people, when they got married, they envisioned a house ringing with the laughter of kids, but in God's providence, that didn't happen. And you could see they're wearing their disappointment on their sleeves. It was hurtful. And we struggled. We wanted to say something to them, but you know, what do you say to people in that situation? I don't remember what we said, but what I know that we didn't say was this. We didn't tell them to sing. We didn't tell them to praise God and to cry out and sing aloud. We just didn't do that. I mean, that's cruel. You don't tell people who can't have kids to sing. But God did. Look what He says here. Verse 1. Sing, O barren, you who have not born. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, you who have not labored with children. How can this be? How do we find God saying to Israel, who's not having kids and not growing, you sing, cry out, rejoice? How can this be? Well, here's how it can be. Look at verse 1. For more are the children of the desolate
and the children of the married one, says the Lord. Israel could make music because God was going to bring Israel back into the land of promise, and they were going to explode in their population. I mean, God was going to give them lots and lots of kids, more than the married woman. You think about that. Married women have lots of kids, right? And God says, I'm going to give you more kids than that. I'm going to give you lots and lots and lots of kids. But here's the thing. God was not talking to the Jews sitting in the front row here. I believe he was talking past the Jews to believers in the new covenant, Jew and Gentile. And I know that, we know that because in Galatians 4, this passage is quoted, right? We read it earlier this morning. In Galatians 4:27, when Paul talks about the married woman and the desolate one, he talks about the children of the desolate woman. He's talking about spiritual children. He's talking about children not born from below, but from above. Not from the Jerusalem which is on earth, but from the Jerusalem which is above. He's talking about spiritual kids. He's talking about those born of the Spirit. He's talking about not children born according to the flesh, but by the Spirit of God. And what Isaiah is saying is the day is coming when God is going to give kids, when God is going to give lots of children, when lots of spiritual children are going to be born. We know that right through Scripture. That's God's promise, isn't it? God said to Abraham, what? I'm going to make you as numerous as the stars in the sky and the sand on the beach. That's a lot of children, isn't it? God says, I'm going to do that. I'm going to make the kingdoms of the world the kingdoms of God. I'm going to give you lots and lots and lots of kids. That's what God's saying here. Lots of them. And that is reason to make music. You see. Because that's what women do when they discover they're going to have children, right? I mean, when a woman isn't able to have children and then discovers that she's going to have a child, that she's pregnant, what does she do? She rejoices, right? Remember Hannah? Remember how she couldn't have a kid? And we're told that she wept. I mean, we just don't know what that's like. And she was so upset she couldn't eat. And then one day God opened up her womb and put a little baby in there. And that baby grew, and Samuel became a little boy. And, you know, there's Hannah rejoicing, and there's this great prayer in 1 Samuel where she's just praising God and thanking Him. And what a blessing that is. Remember Sarah? Remember when she discovered when she was an old lady, she was all wrinkled, and she couldn't have kids, and her womb was withered, that God came and said, I'm going to give you a child. And she laughed. Well, wasn't a great kind of laugh. But you know what? Think about this. Think when the morning sickness set in. Think when her belly began to enlarge. Think about when she'd given birth. I bet you she laughed. Because that's what women do, right? When they're going to have a child. Wendy and I have never presumed with God with our children. Even with each subsequent child. And when the fifth came, we still saw that child as a gift from God. An amazing gift from God. In fact, when Emma came, Wendy and I spontaneously broke into Psalm 113 in the delivery room while the midwives and the doctors looked on. I mean, that's just what you've got to do, right? Because He takes the barren woman and makes her a joyful mother. When a woman who hasn't been able to have kids suddenly has her womb opened up and a child comes, the mother rejoices. That's what moms do, right? And God is saying to Israel, God is saying to the church, God is saying to us, in our state of barrenness where we don't see a whole lot of growth, the day is coming and we're going to give birth and there are going to be lots of children coming. And that's reason to make music. God says make music. This is not a time to doubt. It's not a time to be discouraged. It's a time to make music, right? You know what that requires of you? That requires faith, right? Because right now, don't we feel a little barren? Don't we feel a little barren? I mean, where are the children? Right? Where are the kids? I don't see them.
It requires faith. It requires faith. Charles Spurgeon once said this, the church lives, progresses. Hear this. I want you to hear this. The church lives, progresses by her faith. By what? By what? By her faith. Let her abandon despondency as her weakness, her sin, her greatest hindrance. Her greatest hindrance. Do you hear what he's saying? He's saying it's a lack of faith that keeps us doing absolutely nothing in the Christian faith. And that we as God's people, in a state of barrenness, are called to exercise faith. And what does faith do? Faith hooks us up to God to receive His promises, to receive His blessings, to receive His children. That's what faith does. And what we have got to do is stop looking at our circumstances and stop looking at people as though they'll never come to Christ, that they're too opposed to it, that they're too hostile, that they're too clever for this sort of thing. No. We say this, God, You who made their heart, You can change it, right? And we're saying, God, change their hearts. We're not judging by appearance. We're judging things by God who sees all things, who can do all things, who can do the impossible, even use you and me with all of our problems, with all of our shortcomings. And there are many, right? But you know what? I think God delights to use people like us who don't have it all together, who do have problems, who make mistakes, who sin, who fall short of the glory of God. You know why? Because I think He delights to make it known that it was never us. It was always Him. It was His glory. I think that's why He takes His gospel and puts it in our hearts so that the exceeding greatness of the power will be His, not us. He gets the glory, and we just say, thank You for using us. It requires faith. And you know what? My job as a pastor of this place is to, by God's grace, be used as an agent to build faith into your hearts. That's my job, plain and simple. If I fail here, I have failed you entirely. My job is to encourage faith in you. My job is to take you and to point your eyes to things that aren't seen and say, that's where you've got to be looking. And stop looking around you at all of your limitations. Because you know what? Yeah, you've got them. But you know what? God is so much bigger than those things. We have to look to God, who says to the barren woman, rejoice and make music. I'm going to give you kids. Just trust me. Do you hear that? But you know, you get kids, you got to have a place to put them, right? When Wendy and I were married, we lived in a bachelor apartment, right? We had to move out of there. Too small. It was a one-bedroom apartment, and that wasn't big enough. Then a two-bedroom apartment, and now we live where we do, in that big mausoleum down there. The point is that, you know, if God's promising kids, you know, these kids have got to be put somewhere, right? And so what I'm saying to you from God's Word is not only are you to make music, but God's other word here this morning is this, make room. Okay? Make room. I know that most times today when you need more room, you just simply buy a new house, right? But that's not what they did in Isaiah's day. When you needed a bigger place, you built an addition to your tent, which means that you got more fabric, more canvas. And you would stretch out your tent and drive the stakes, and that's how you got a bigger home in Isaiah's day. And God said to His people, here's what I want you to do. I want you to stretch out those curtains, and I want you to strengthen the stakes. Why? Because I'm giving you kids. I'm giving you kids. And you need room for those things. Listen to this. Enlarge the place of your tent, and let them stretch out the curtains of your dwellings. Do not spare. Underline that. Do not spare. Lengthen your cords and strengthen your stakes. Don't spare, he says. You think to yourself, well, could to be more specific, I mean, I need to know how much fabric to use here, right? I mean, how much do I really need? He says, don't spare. You just keep on adding canvas to that tent. And God actually gives us the dimensions right here. He says, here's how much fabric you need. You need enough fabric to cover a ball. A ball that's green. A ball that has mountains. A ball that has clouds. He's saying that's how much fabric you need for this tent. Because I'm stretching the curtain all around the world. In other words, I'm making all the kingdoms of the world my kingdom. Mine, God says. We're not adding a little bit of fabric here. We're not thinking that maybe God's going to be good enough to save a few people. No. We're saying His kingdom is going all throughout the world. And God says, don't spare. You stretch out those curtains all around the world, all around the city. That's where we're going. That's where we're going, friends. We're going for the entire city of Toronto here. All of it. We're praying that God would come and transform the city. We're saying that we don't think that what God did in the days of Jonah was just a one-time deal. We're saying that we still believe that God could do something like that here in our city. And God says, don't you spare. Don't you spare those currents. You stretch them out. Matthew 28, right? Christ says, go therefore and disciple the nations. If God is saying here in this passage to make room, if God is saying, I'm going to give you children and I want you to stretch out the curtains because you're going to inherit the nations, which He does go on to say, okay? That means, my friends, that that's got to be our vision. Okay, that's how much canvas we need here at Living Hope. That's how much canvas the Church of Jesus Christ needs. Enough to cover the earth. The earth. Are you crazy? And I've been called that. I've been called that. If I'm crazy, I'm crazy for Jesus Christ. And I know this, that people who have despised the power of God, people who have said that kind of thing could never happen, man, they died in the desert. God killed a whole generation of people who said, there's no way you can do that, God. Remember that story? Remember how those people went in, they spied out the land of Canaan? And everybody brought back a bad report but two people. Everybody said, you know what, it's a great land. Nevertheless, there are all these big people living in there, and the Anakin can live there, and then there's no way we can go in there. It's a great land, but nevertheless. You know what? I think a whole theology of inactivity is spun out of the neverthelesses in our vocabulary. Isn't that true? Can I get a witness on that one? I mean, isn't that true? We have this land before us. We see how good it is. And yet there's this nevertheless. Nevertheless. And God says, I don't want to hear neverthelesses. And I'll put you in the desert. You can rot here in the desert. I don't want to hear nevertheless. How long will they not believe me, God says, after I've shown them all these signs and wonders? How come you're saying nevertheless? But Joshua and Caleb had a different message, right? They said, arise, let's go, because the land is a good land and God will be with us. And they're the ones that got to go into the promised land. They're the ones that God used. And I don't want to live by neverthelesses. I don't want you to live by neverthelesses. I want you to get that word out of your vocabulary. I want you to get Joshua and Caleb's vocabulary on your tongue. Arise, let's go in. It's a great land and God's going to be with us, right? God says we got to make room. You know, I'll be honest, I had doubts about this place. After 5 years of praying and fasting and pounding the pavement and knocking on doors and getting rejection one after the other, signing leases which at the very last minute were canceled because the owner backed out, you begin to doubt, you know. And I remember I was standing on a hill looking over the city not too long ago, and I said, God, you know, you say I'm to go and to make disciples of the nations. You say that we're to go there. And we can't find anything, any place to rent in a city of buildings. How can that be? Are you just telling us to stay where we are? And I opened my Bible up to Isaiah 54, to verse 1 and 2, and the words that came to my mind were this: enlarge the place of your tent. I said, God, I'm taking your word on that one. And I called you 3 months ago, to start praying for a new place to worship. And I said, hey, by September, we're moving into a new place of worship, right? It is September. And God has come through. God has said, I'm going to give you that place. And now, my friends, having exercised faith, I believe God wants us to exercise still more faith. You see those curtains? They get pushed back. Okay? They get pushed back. We get turned around. We get a bigger place. We are enlarging the place of our worship, because we're trusting that God who says, more are the children of the desolate than the woman. We're praying, God, will you bring these people to us, right? And you know what's going to happen? It's got to happen. And I'll tell you why. It's not because we're slick. It's not because of our winsome personalities. It's not because we're articulate in preaching the gospel. It's not because people are naturally gravitating towards us because we're such fine people. That's not why people will come. I'll tell you why. Isaiah chapter 52. Isaiah 52, verse 15. Turn there. So he shall sprinkle many nations. Talking about the Lord Jesus Christ and his work. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Jesus Christ died on that cross 2,000 years ago to deliver this world from its bondage to sin, to sprinkle many nations. And he will see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. He will be satisfied. People will still come to faith in Jesus Christ. People will still escape the snare of the devil who holds them in his clutch, and they don't even know it. And he will bring them to himself. His arm is too mighty. It will save. The nations will be sprinkled. Souls will be sprinkled in our city. That's our confidence, friends. Our confidence is this: that he went to the cross to bring people to himself. He's not going to stop it now. People will yet be saved in our city. And I'm calling you to look at that. And I'm calling you to fix your eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ, who sprinkles the nations, who covers souls with his blood and his righteousness, and gives them a place in his heart. I'm asking us as a fellowship to be casting our eyes there on the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen. There's a city around us, friends. 6 million people who are on their way to a Christless eternity. 6 million people. Did you hear that? And right now, my guess is one of them is dying and is gone. And there's no recovery. 6 million people. And I'm asking you to join my friends on this holy quest to go to the people of the city and to get into their lives and to bring them the gospel. And you can do it because Christ died to empower you for this purpose. He did. And I'm calling you to pray with me, my friends. Yes, I'm calling you to exercise faith. Because we cannot see what lies ahead. But we are using the muscles of faith to secure the blessing of salvation upon the peoples of Toronto. That's what I'm calling you to.
here this morning. I'm asking you to join me on a holy adventure to see the peoples of Toronto worshiping God. That's what we're about here, to bring the peoples of Toronto into the worship of God. That's what we're about. And I'm calling you, friends, to join me, because I believe that God has put a vision on my heart for you, His people. And I'm following my Savior in this. And I'm calling you to come behind me, because that's where we're going here. And we're asking God to push these curtains back and to make room and give us children and make music. Are you with me here on this one? That's where we're going. And God's going to do something, friends. He gave us this place by faith. He will give us children by faith. That's cause to make music and to make room and give God glory. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are going to sing in just a minute. We are going to sing in response to your word, calling us to make music. We are going to sing over your word, your promise of giving us children. Children we can bring to our breast and nurse and strengthen and feed and train and raise to adulthood. Become reproductive, spiritually reproductive citizens in your kingdom. And Father, we are asking you in faith to extend, to enlarge the borders of our dwelling, to receive those that you will bring. And Father, I pray that you would build faith into our hearts. And Lord, I pray that you would help us not to look around us and to judge by what we see, but to judge by your promise and to hear your word, to know without a shadow of a doubt that it is a word for our hearts, and to take it to ourselves and never to give it up, never to leave it. Father, we pray. Lord, we pray that your word would find its way deeply into our hearts. So that, Lord, even if we forget this message, even if we forget this passage, that, Lord, it will become part of the rhythm of our lives, the rhythm of our hearts. And, Lord, we are asking this in faith, in Jesus' name. Amen.